Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that Paul delivered to the church at Philippi. We know that there were problems, but he was like a loving father, instructing them in how they should live and correcting error gently. We ask that you would do that with us as we look at your word here. We ask that you would teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that brings to me a tremendous amount of joy is when I think about my son, my one and only son. He has grown up. He has taken the responsibility of a wife and at least one child for the time being. There may be another one, who knows, in the future, shortly, I don't know. But he has taken on this responsibility. And I sat back and I believe that that's a definition of a man. A man is one who takes on the responsibility of a wife, caring for her and children. And it brings me a certain amount of deep satisfaction. He doesn't call me up and say, "Dad, can you send me $50? You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't call me up and being unsure about what decisions to make. He makes his own decisions. He has his household up there. He up in Lake Tahoe, he runs a business. I see him a few times a year. Everything is good. He has his toys. And for the most part, I'm deeply satisfied with what he has done with his life. Now, it wasn't always that way. You grab your head, grab your face, and you pull down your hand over your eyes and nose and you think, wow, come on. And as a father, you go, aren't you ever going to grow up? You know, you say that. And you may look at that the same way as you do with your sons, maybe with your daughters. And you know that they're making decisions and they tend to make right decisions. And it only comes after time. Now, how much time does it take? If you have a child that is 15 years old and he's acting like a 9-year-old, you slap your face, you pull down your palm over your nose and over your mouth, and you take a big sigh. Well, what about in your Christian walk? Would somebody look to you, being your Christian father, so to speak, or mother, slap their face, pull down the palm over the nose and mouth, and take a deep sigh? Or would they receive a tremendous amount of joy knowing that you are walking in the faith? You are acting as a mature believer, one who has been, quote-unquote, perfected in the faith. Not completely, because we never completely get there. But one that you can sit back and say, wow, you have done well. Now, where would you be on that scale of maturity? Are you well advanced in years? Are you a screaming adolescent? Are you a tantrum-throwing little child? Or are you a seasoned citizen, spiritually speaking? Well, we're going to get into that and discover what Paul has to say. Now, by way of review, we have already covered the idea of selfishness. Apparently, there are some in the Philippian church that were selfish, and they were given to complaining in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul exhorted them, do everything without complaining or arguing. And then last week, we went through this idea of suffering and how we deal with suffering, that there are two sides to suffering when you deal with somebody else who is going through a deep trial. There is the emotional side, and then there is the intellectual side. The emotional side is a person comes along and rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns or weeps with those who weeps. That's the mature attitude that we should carry. But then there was the intellectual side. When a test comes from God, if we are succeeding in the test, what are some of the characteristics of that? We understand that God is in the midst of our trial. We learn things like long-suffering and patience and maintaining biblical joy and recognizing that the comfort we have received during the trial from God, we are going to be able to give to others. And so we patiently endure. That's a successful test or a test that you have gone through where you have had success from God. Failure in a test comes when you blame God or others for your calamity. You lose your temper. You don't focus on God in the midst of your trial, and you become self-focused like, woe is me. That constitutes failure inside of a trial. That also gives you an indicator of how mature you are, whether or not you're being successful and growing in your walk, or whether or not you're reclining, so to speak, or you're sliding back a little bit. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, in the midst of this suffering that he's talking about, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." And he talks about, in the midst of this suffering and what he's going through, that it's good to simply rejoice in the circumstances in which you find yourself. And then he went on in verse 8 to talk about rubbish, the things that he had gained in this life, the accolades, the degrees, the stature, the position, the power. He considered it all rubbish, and I described what that rubbish was. He goes on to say that we, in verse 10, or he says, "I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." We focus on what this was to die and how we are to exercise dying in our life. And it's difficult. We have to renew our mind. We have to rethink or reprogram our thinking. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that we talked about says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Paul goes on to state that he has not arrived at this point of being perfected or fully mature. Now, he's an apostle. He has met with Jesus Christ personally. He had a personal encounter face to face with him in some fashion, the Damascus Road conversion. And at that point, you would think, well, he spends time with Christ, he knows him, he shouldn't fall short in any way. But even the Apostle Peter, remember the Apostle Peter was falling short and he denied Christ and he was blowing it even after Jesus had resurrected. Paul had to rebuke him because he was siding with the Judaizers, he was not walking the way he was supposed to, so he hadn't reached perfection either. I talked about Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, "The things I want to do are not the things that I do, and those things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do." And he goes on to say, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" So we see all that, and we got down to verse 15. It says, "All of us who are mature should take a view, or such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." And he's dealing with this idea of focusing on the life of Christ and not your own life, because there are people who would take a different view of what he had to say about this dying to self. And he says, those who are mature, another word that can be used here is those who are perfect. Now, the Bible says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, in a strict sense, is that possible to be perfect? It's not. But he calls us to a certain standard. He sets a standard before us, and he says, this is the mark of maturity. This is the mark or the standard in which you are to point to. In verse 13, it says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me." So he gives us instruction of what we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to be mature. Now, I've talked about maturity several times from this pulpit, and since he focuses on those who are mature should take such a view of things, in other words, this is how you should view the act of dying to self, this is how you should view the act of walking the life of maturity, knowing that you're never going to attain it in this life, and he provides this instruction for the benefit of the church in Philippi. So Christian maturity, it can be related to being perfect, and this idea that some people in the church were obviously thinking that they had arrived. Now, think about it for a moment. When you were a teenager, did you arrive at some point where you thought your parents weren't very smart? As you progressed, you were amazed at how much they learned in a short period of time, right? In other words, you looked at them again, you go, well, they kind of know what they're talking about. But there was definitely some teenage year that most of us looked at our parents and you go, they're clueless. They have no idea what's going on. And more than likely, your parents just sat back and go, fine, go ahead. You know, do what you're going to do. And you would end up stumbling and falling, and they'd come in, pick up the pieces and say, can I help? They probably, hopefully, didn't say, I told you so. But that happened, right? So there was a point where you thought you had reached perfection. For young men, usually it's the point that they start growing facial hair. They get a little bit of muscle on them. They think they're a little stronger than they really are, even though they're tremendously weak still compared to a grown man. But they have this attitude of pride. Pride is bound up in the heart of most young men. They think of themselves more highly than they ought. And then as they mature, as they go through the different trials, they tend to mellow a little bit, and it goes a little bit better for them. So this idea of having arrived, this is talked about in the commentary by David Guzik. And he talks about Spain. It says, when Spain led the world in the 15th century, their coins reflected the national arrogance and were inscribed ne plus ultra, which means nothing further, meaning that Spain was the ultimate in all the world. After the discovery of the New World, they realized that they were not the end of the world. They changed the inscription on their coinage to plus ultra, meaning more beyond. Which motto better expresses your Christian life? Nothing further or more beyond? What have you experienced in your Christian life? Do you think you have arrived? Have you done everything? Are you completely done? Are you fully mature, perfected, like the book of James, which we'll get to in a few minutes? It talks about the tongue. Have you mastered the tongue? Have you been able to have no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen all the time? Have you been able to accomplish that? Have you not said a cuss word in the last 3 years? Have you always had gentle answers or directed, pointed wisdom that always flows over the tongue through the gate of the teeth? Have you always done that? If you haven't, then you're not fully mature yet. And Paul is telling us to go on to this maturity, because there is a group of those who understand what he is communicating here, which by implication means there's a whole group that doesn't understand. Because he says, well, God will make this clear to you too if you just spend some time looking at what it takes to be mature. Now, in verse 13, I'm going to read this again. Paul said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so right here, we have some actions that are necessary to bring us to maturity. In other words, you can rephrase the question, what must I do to be on the road to maturity? Because we're not going to achieve full maturity, but what must I do as a believer? Now, I'm going to ask you, what is necessary, and you can just tell me, what is necessary to become a mature believer? Somebody? That's good. The Holy Spirit is necessary for you to become a mature believer, because after all, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to now be made perfect in the flesh? No, you're not going to be made perfect in the flesh. So the Holy Spirit, that's good. What else? One at a time. The daily bread, being in the Word daily. That's good. Someone else? Oh, I'm sorry? Submit to God. So if you're submitted to God, you become fully mature. At least that's a sign of maturity, is when you are submitted to God. Now, getting there, what actions must you take in order to submit to God? I mean, if for instance, you want to go on the MetaFast plan. And a lot of people are talking about the MetaFast plan these days. You have to get on a regimen, right? It's like every 2 hours, 200 to 250 calories and one green meal at the end of the day, and you're doing good. You're on this regimen, and you'll get results. Well, what results or what actions have you put into making yourself mature? Or have you even thought about it? Have you thought about bringing yourself to maturity? When you're a child... If you ask a child, how old are you? And the parent says, they're 6 years old. And the child turns and says, I'm 6 and a half. Right? They want to be a little older. Or when you talk to somebody who's 15 and a half, how old are you? I'm going to be 16. and I'm going to get my car. What about the person who's 21 and 360 days? I'm almost 21. I'm almost, they want to be 21, right? After that, 30, that's wonderful. 40, oh, it's okay. 50, well, you know. And it goes on. But we desire when we're young to be older than we are. Do you have that desire as a Christian to be older? Do you really just want it, or do you work for it? Now, physically speaking, we don't have to work for it. It just happens, whether you want it to or not. You ever see a junior high schooler? Their feet are usually two sizes too big. Their nose hasn't come out fully yet, and their eyes may be a little closer together, and the head has to swell a little bit, which it'll automatically do. You know, it needs to come out, and then the muscles in the shoulders start to widen, or I remember this a lot. There'd be the young men that they would have legs that would carry them to the farthest distances, and it'd be about ninth grade or eighth grade. You would see the muscles forming on the legs, the sinews, and, you know, just the muscles there, and then up on top, it's a little bit thin. You know, it's just like scrawny a little bit. You go, come on, let's get the upper body going a little bit there. It's all leg material. And so they're not fully mature, but they desire to get mature. And even now, you go to the gym, you see some young kids, junior high school age, getting in there, starting to pump the iron, 25 pounds. Oh, I'm so tired. You know, they get that going, and they desire to become mature. Do you desire to be mature as a Christian? Do you desire to grow in your faith? Now, if you don't, is there a problem? The Lord desires that you're mature. Does the Lord, and I don't think he does this, but I'm going to give an example just by association. What do we do when we see somebody who does not desire to grow up? We slap our face, pull down the palm over our nose and mouth, and just go, oy vey, you know, come on. My father used to tell us, we had four boys, he used to tell us, get some sense about you. You know, he would tell us, oh, what are you talking about, Dad? You know, we were just like clueless at points. But he'd say, get some sense about you. Just grow up, would you? And that's the job of a father. He comes along and he encourages the sons to grow up. And so I'm asking you, do you desire to mature? If you don't desire to mature, you need to ask God for the desire. Now, once you ask him, you better be prepared, because of the things that are going to come along. Now, what does Paul say are those actions which are necessary in order to hop on the train track, on the boxcar, to get where you want to go? Number one, he says in verses 13 and 14, forgetting what is behind. You have to forget all of those trespasses against you. How you have been harmed, all the offenses that come along. You have to make sure that you forget all your mistakes, blunders, sins, and failures. Now, I do this, and maybe it's the enemy that comes along. I don't know about you, but you'll be doing something. Often it happens to me at work, and I'll think about something in my past, and I hang my head, and I say to myself under my breath, you stupid. You know, like, oh, you're so dumb. You did this dumb mistake. And I think, and it could be 20 years ago, and I'll think about stuff like that. Well, that's not very good maturity, right? Christ, first of all, forgave me of those sins. If he forgave me of those sins, if I went to Christ and said, God, you remember that? He would go, what? What are you talking about? What, you've been forgiven for, you're bringing up something I'm not recalling to mind. Not that he couldn't, obviously, but he chooses not to recall it or hold it against us. And yet, what do? Well, I can't go forward because of X, Y, and Z. I can't progress. That's it. I'm stunted in my walk, and the Lord can never move me forward. Forgetting what is behind. Now, I know if somebody has offended you in some way, you have received maltreatment from another individual, oftentimes we get stuck. But the Lord tells us, even though you can't remove that from your mind, set it to the side as if it did not happen and focus on what is ahead. So he says, forget what is behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. He goes on to say that we are to not only press on, but strain in a forward direction. That's the next phrase that he uses. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth, that reaching forth. Now, it's this idea, this reaching forth. Have you ever seen these strongman competitions where a guy will strap either to his waist or in his teeth a semi. And either he's pulling backwards with his teeth, right, the whole semi, or he's walking forward and he is straining to get from point A to point B to pull this thing along. Paul is describing, forget what is behind and start straining. Now, with straining, it is implied that there's going to be resistance, right? For those who would like to become mature, you must know you're going to encounter some resistance. Somebody is going to oppose you. Often it can be those who are closest to you. You married couples in here, if one of you is progressing spiritually, does the other one kind of take offense at that? Or have you ever taken offense at that? All you ever do is talk about the Bible. Can't you talk about something else? Or all you ever do is focus on Christ and witnessing to somebody or learning some doctrine. Don't you like anything else? Can't you be like normal men and like sports, you know, or something like that? Or you get a little offended, maybe as wives, or just vice versa, as husbands. Oh, you go to church, that's just fine. I ain't doing that. Are you going to keep on doing that? You going to church? You want to get some money in church too? What are you doing that for? You know, and you kind of get a little upset. And you see how we can be a hindrance to those who are in our marital relationships or even friends. I have a good friend that I had in high school, and that Facebook thing, reconnected through Facebook, and now they're serving the Lord. And we talked a lot back in high school and about God and baptism and all these kinds of things. And I wasn't a Christian yet, but we had interest in it. And I became a Christian. And I went to a party at the time. I was working as a bartender at this private party. And this person's mother came up to me and said, "Oh, I hear you're a believer. I hear you're a Christian." I said, "Yes, yes, I am." She goes, "That's wonderful. Just as long as you don't go too far." You know, and that was her encouragement to me. Like, what? Don't go too, I thought you're supposed to do this with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength type of thing. But as long as I didn't go too far, then things would be fine. But we're supposed to strive and try to go farther, and we're going to get some resistance. That was one of the first times I got resistance, because I was going to church 4 days a week. I couldn't get enough of it. It was like, is there anything else I can listen to? I can remember driving up and down 5 looking for a Christian radio station because there were no Christian radio stations. And then when I found KBRT, I go, 74 a.m., This is a godsend. Look at that. There's somebody on the radio that actually has Christian music and actually has Christian teaching. This is great. You can go back to the Midwest and it's all over the dial. But out here, there was just a desert when it came to Christian radio stations. Patty and I, we went on our honeymoon. We're up in San Francisco area and we go out onto the dock, or Morro Bay, I forget which one it was. And we walk out of the dock and we found a Christian bookstore. It's like, oh, someplace that's familiar. We walked inside and I just got this, oh, it's like we're home, you know? Because you go up there and, you know, it's not really a Christian bookstore environment all around the city there. And we walked in and it was just like, wow, this is wonderful. And so we felt that desire constantly, to be drawn to Christ, to the things of Christ, to be involved in fellowship, to be pressing forward. And it seemed like we would get out of our environment of Christianity and have to press forward a little bit more, which brings us to the next point of pressing on. It's the same word that Paul used to persecute the church. He pursued the church. Now, you know he was very zealous, right? Are you zealous for the Lord? Now, zealousness without knowledge is not good. Like if you try to go out and witness, but you don't have the first clue on how to do it, and you get out there and you try to say something, "Well, I want you to come to Christ." "Well, what are you talking about, come to Christ?" "I want you to accept him in his heart, in your heart." "Well, what do you mean? I just tuck him in there in my heart? What are you talking about there?" "Well, Maranatha, don't you know what I'm talking about?" "I have no clue what you're talking about." And you have no knowledge of how to deal with those people who are unsaved. And you're supposed to pursue faith. You're supposed to pursue maturity. You're supposed to pursue your gifts. I've talked about the gifts a couple of weeks ago. Timothy was encouraged to fan into flame his gift that he was given by the laying on of Paul's hands. Do you take your gift, so to speak, in a little metaphorical way, do you have it right there? And you stick a match to it, and you, or a clicker, you know, a little clicker igniter. And you go, okay, I'm going to light this thing right here. And you warm it up. Do you say, no, I just want to keep it nice and small. You know, it's nice and warm right here. And I don't think it's good to do that. I know that the Native Americans, they have a saying about fires, campfires. There's a fire, and then there's a white man's fire. And the white man's fire is so hot, you can't even get next to it. It just kind of singes everything. But a small fire you can get to, and you can get some warmth. Well, in the case of being zealous, you want the white man's fire. You want it singeing everybody around you. When you walk in the room, people go, oh, man, oh, gee, you know, don't want to be offensive. And then at times, you want that. Other times, you want to come in and just provide warmth for those who are around you. You want that fire constantly burning, right? And then if you don't attend a Bible study, if you're not in the Word, if you're not attending church, what happens? You become like that solo log in the fireplace. What eventually happens to it? It just starts glowing, and somebody has to grab a poker and poke you a little bit. Are you still burning in there? What's going on? And in order to maintain the flame, you have to be involved in fellowship to where you can become that blazing fire again. You want to be so on fire that the rest of the people around you start catching on fire too. That's what you want. You want it like a bonfire, a bunch of pallets all stacked up. If your name is Paul, you can be a pullet. And you get those things stacked up, and you just become this huge fire, and you're providing warmth and light for all who are around you. And people go, wow, there's a fire over there. It's kind of cold outside and dark. Let's go over there. That's what you're supposed to be like. So forgetting what is behind, straining or pressing forward is the next word, those two words, straining and pressing on. That's what you have to be doing. It is something that is active. It is not something that is passive. You have to be determined in this. You have to set forth certain goals. I was talking to my daughter yesterday about how she writes lists. She's very motivated in what she does, and she writes these lists. And she goes, I get a lot done. But yesterday, she didn't feel like any list writing. She just wanted to relax a little bit. She started out for the gym. She came back home. Well, I just don't feel like it. And sometimes you don't. But for the most part, she is determined. And I thought, you know, I need to do that more often. I need to be even more determined than I am to step out and go forward. So I'll ask you, first of all, do you desire to become mature? Second of all, are you putting effort into becoming mature? Are you pressing on? Are you straining forward? Are you being like that strong man and pulling things ahead? Now, what are some recognizable outcomes of exercising this forgetting, straining, and pressing on? Now I'm going to read to you several scriptures. I want you to turn with me in the scriptures and maybe even make some notes somewhere. And you'll understand what the Bible is talking about, what should be recognized, or what are recognizable outcomes to your pursuit of becoming mature in forgetting, straining, and pressing on. The first one, I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, and we're going to be reading through verse 6. Now, those of you who know the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, or among the perfect, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. When you are on the road to becoming mature, you will be able to listen and receive the plain message of the Word. You will be able to listen to and receive the plain message of the Word. In other words, when you hear it, you won't become personally hurt by it. Like, how could you say such a thing? You know, and somebody would be delivering to you wisdom. Like Paul is talking here to the church in Corinth. They are completely carnal. And he is rebuking them, admonishing them, always through the book, almost every single chapter, he's telling them. You start out chapters 1-4. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Jesus Christ. There's division there. In chapter 6, they're taking each other to court. In chapter 7, they're leaving each other as far as husbands and wives are concerned. They don't know if they should remain together. Then you go on in chapter 12 and chapter 14, the abuse of the gifts. In chapter 13, which is a love chapter, they're not loving each other as they should in Christ. And chapter 15 deals with the resurrection. They have the resurrection all wrong and what they believe about the resurrection. So constantly Paul is coming along saying, look, you guys got this wrong. You got this wrong. You need to correct this thing. This is not good. And so he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. In other words, many of you are not mature in the church of Corinth, and we have to kind of water down what we're telling you. He's talking about milk as opposed to meat. Now, some people would say, well, the milk is just the word. The meat is the importation of actually doing. Okay? Did you catch that? The milk is just kind of reading it, but the meat is actually doing it. In John chapter 6, I'd like you to turn over there as well. John chapter 6. And this is where Jesus says that the people who would follow him would have to feed on him, eat his body, and drink his blood. And when he said this in verse 60 of John chapter 6, it tells us their response. He says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? In other words, what Jesus was telling them, they didn't understand, and they became offended by the delivery of the word. Oftentimes, when the word is delivered to us, whether the Lord does it specifically as we read, or somebody comes along and gives you the word, you become offended. You don't want to hear it. Look, go talk to somebody else. And that's a sign of immaturity. Sign of maturity is you're able to receive it, even though it doesn't make you feel so good. Even though it sets you on the proper path, your flesh doesn't like it at all. And so that's one of the things that we should be able to do is listen and receive the plain message of the word without finding some type of offense. Now, the word itself is an offense to us. It reveals to us our sin. That's why the world gets so incensed about when you talk about Jesus Christ. Did you know? The chaplains and the military in the United States can no longer pray in the name of Jesus. They can't do that. Did you know that there was a Baptist pastor, I read about this last week, that was invited, pastors from around the country are invited to pray in Congress. And when they pray in Congress, they're supposed to make it a very generic prayer. After all, God is a God of many people. There are many different faiths. And he had written out his prayer, which they're required to do. And somebody that's in charge of security or watches over the house wanted to see the prayer. So they took the prayer, and he ended the prayer in Jesus' name. They told him to take it out. Baptist pastor said, no, I'm not going to take it out. I'm representing Jesus Christ. That's who I'm representing. And they said, well, sayonara. They kicked him out. They ended his tenure of a week there to open up in prayer. In our Congress of the United States, they will no longer allow you to pray in the name of Jesus. And also in our military, they will no longer allow you to pray in the name of Jesus. When I was in the Red Cross, I was going to be a chaplain for the Red Cross. They told us the same thing. You can't do that. You don't want to proselytize anybody. What is the point? What's the point of bringing the word to somebody to bring comfort? What comfort is there if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? When there's a disaster that happens, the disasters are going to continue to happen. Matter of fact, it's going to get so bad you're going to get sick and die, or somebody's going to kill you, or something's going to fall on you, or you're going to have a car accident and you're going to die. Where's the hope in that? If you tell them the truth, they're not going to walk away encouraged at all. Except if you tell them, but there is a way out. It's Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to live forever, and you'll have a new body. So there is some kind of hope. If somebody comes along, don't talk about that. Why do they say that? They say that because they recognize the own judgment to come in their own lives, and they don't want to hear it. So you see, you have to be able to receive and listen to the Word of God in its plain image, in its plain format. Now, how might that happen to any one of us in here? Well, if there's something that you should be doing, and you know you should be doing it, And somebody comes up and says, you ought to be doing this. And you take offense. You say, what are you telling me that for? I already do stuff. Well, maybe you ought to just focus more on what Christ wants you to do and be obedient to that rather than being offended by the messenger who comes and tells you the plain word. You know, that's why the Lord provides pastors and teachers and evangelists and all that, is to provide direction. Do most people want to go in that direction? I'll tell you right now, no. Most people inside the church don't want to go in that direction. I'm just fine with my life the way it is right now. Let's just keep things the status quo. And I know the pastor can be a little radical on his belief in Christ and his zealousness, and that's okay, and so can the elders and the deacons, and that's wonderful, and anybody else who serves in ministry. But me, just, I'm satisfied, all right? I'm good. Don't ask me to do anything else. And then somebody comes along and says, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do it? No, man, don't ask me. I'm okay. I'm good. I like my life just the way it is. Something like that. That's how it can happen to us. So that's the first thing. Secondly, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Listed here are four things that would be recognizable outcomes of forgetting, straining, and pressing on. In other words, going on to maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We have a few of these to go through here. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he has four things there. Works of service, verse 12. Unity in the faith, verse 13. And knowledge in the Son of God. Those three things, actually, that are there. Unity and unity in the faith. I think those may be separated into two categories. So, works of service. If you're mature, you're serving in some way, in some fashion. You're doing something with the body of Christ. Whether you're working outside the local church in a parachurch organization, or you're doing something in the church. Serving donuts, cleaning, encouraging, counseling, something along that line. You're doing something. Also, unity, that you are unified. Now, VBS, it was a marvelous work. I was just marveling at the back at all the kids that were up here and all the boot, scoot, and boogie things they were doing and just having a great time and everything that they did. It was good. But, you know, those things are prime fields, just tilled over and under and ripe to be planted with the seeds of strife. Because there's people who think things ought to be done one way or another. And there were five or six things that popped up, you know, most of them I heard about. And some things I did some stuff, some things I didn't. It's just like undercurrents, you know. And each one of them had the power to grow up into a full-blown tree and produce all this fruit. And you go, oh, no, another fire I got to put out. What's the deal with that? And it's ripe for stuff like that. And we're supposed to be unified. Consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. And so you have that in your mind. You go, okay, that's how I'm supposed to act. That's a sign of maturity. You fall in line with that. So unity, works of service, unity in the faith, and knowledge. Knowledge in the Son of God. How much do you know about Jesus Christ? We took a poll once. Some of you who have been here for several years know this. In a basic Bible class, took a poll. How many people believe that when we die, we become angels? 40% of the people said, yes, we do. It's not true. We don't become angels. Knowledge of the Son of God, knowledge of the apostles' doctrine, you want to make sure you have that down. Also, one of the things that are recognizable, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, those things that are recognizable as becoming mature, if you turn there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, these are some characteristics of those on the path to maturity. It refers here to Epaphras in Colossians 4, verse 12. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may, and here it is, stand firm in all the will of God, mature, and fully assured. So the characteristic of being mature is that you stand firm in the will of God and you're fully assured. You get great assurance of your faith if you do the works of service, Scripture tells us. If you add to your faith knowledge into knowledge, goodness into goodness, kindness into kindness, self-control, all those things that are listed. We want to be doing that. So are you so far meeting the standard of these things we have read? Well, let's go on. In Hebrews chapter 5. Now, this is a big one when it comes to maturity. Hebrews chapter 5. Here we find out that we have to have a basic understanding or an understanding of basic doctrine. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not equated with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." In chapter 6, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and from faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." Last week, and we're meeting tonight, men, and probably for the next several weeks, we talked until 9 o'clock, from 6:30 to 9 o'clock, about baptisms, and we're not done. And we're going to go through that. And it was a pretty good conversation. I really enjoyed it. I don't know about the guys who are there, but we're learning about the baptisms and all the different facets of water baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, and being baptized for the dead, and should we practice that, and being baptized into Moses, and being baptized into the body of Christ, or being baptized into Christ. All these different things we're going through, and these guys are getting pumped up. They get the arms out there. They're getting this doctrine down. And it's good. They are becoming acquainted with the elementary teachings of Jesus Christ. And so that's what you want to see as evidence on being on the road to maturity. Now turn over to James chapter 1, verse 2. It talks about going through trials of many kinds. In James chapter 1, verse 2, you can expect to do this as a believer. It says in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So in other words, to become mature, you have to go through trials. Sign me up, right? Do you want to become mature? You have to go through trials. Are you willing? Now, it's not that you say, sign me up, but are you willing? You should be able to pray today, "Lord, I am willing to go through any trial that you have for me to get me to this point of maturity." Are you scared? Are you worried? Do you think God is up there going, "Okay, I got a trial just for you"? And you go, "No, please." He goes, "You ask for it. I'm delivering it to you." You think God is a God like that? He's not a God like that. What about the child? Say you work in one of the trades and you have a child, a young son or a daughter, and the son or daughter says, "I want to learn what you do." Would you be delighted? "All right, let's get started." Here's what you do. You do this, you do that, and it's going to be a little tough, but you're going to learn it. It's going to be okay. You would be thrilled. Well, that's how God looks at you. If you say, "Okay, I'm willing. Sign me up. I want to be on the road to maturity. Can you help me?" "Yes, I can help you. I was waiting for you to ask." That's how God looks at us. So that's a sign of being on the road to maturity. Now, over in James, again, in chapter 3, turn over there. If you are perfect, if you are becoming mature, James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect or mature man, able to keep his whole body in check." If you have mastered the tongue, you are completely mature. If you haven't, you're not mature. You need to make sure you're still on the road. 1 John chapter 4, I'm just going to read these last couple of ones here. If you are on the road to maturity, it'll be evidenced by your lack of fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect or mature love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." What do you have to fear? Don't be fearing anything. No man, no demon, no corporation, no country, no burglar, any of those things, no person that would come to harm you. You don't need to fear. The Lord has your life in His hands. And then in closing, you would say, okay, all of these things that were just mentioned will assure me that I'm on the road to maturity, that I'm heading there, and I'll become a strong Christian, right? And you get this idea in your mind, you're older, you're strong, you can defend the faith. Let's put on the brakes for a minute. Let me read to you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when Paul was doing all these great works, what did the Lord do for him as far as bringing him in an infirmity? What did he do? Thorn in the flesh, right? You might think you have a thorn in the flesh. You have a hangnail? I have a thorn in the flesh. Something like that. Well, this is for spiritual well-being. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when Paul had this thorn in the flesh, when he asked three times for the Lord to take it away, he said here, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. So you want to become mature? You have to become weak. You have to allow yourself to go through the trials. You have to have a humble heart. So do you want to sign up? Are you interested in becoming mature? Do you want God to use you? Are you more interested in maintaining your own life? And this is not a rebuke. This is an encouragement. This is an encouragement to receive the full blessing. When, for those of you who work in an office, or for those of you who work in a trade, when you know your job so well that it almost becomes redundant and boring, you've got it down. When you're walking in the Lord and you've got all the doctrines down, you understand what your attitude is supposed to be like, you're maintaining the faith, sometimes you get to the point where, okay, another day at church, here I go. And every once in a while you get these blessings that come along, and it's mostly perspiration. That's what happens inside the body. You have to perspire to get to where you want to get. But you know, you did this in your job, right? You persevered in your job, and now it's just like secondhand. You're just kind of shuffling papers, or you're going through the tools, or you're going through the inventory, whatever you have to do, and it's second nature. Somebody new comes in, and you go, okay, I got to teach them the ropes. That's the way it works. And by the time you get all done, by the time you go through life, you're usually a lot older as a Christian. You're weaker physically. And that's why we should value those who have been in the Lord for decades and decades. They have tremendous wisdom. The Lord has allowed them to get old and feeble. And they do not rely on their physical strength. They rely on the wisdom of God. That's why it takes your whole life. Are you willing to go through that trek? Are you willing to resign yourself to the life of Christ rather than your own life? This is my exhortation to you. Say yes to Christ. Say yes to going forward. Say yes to wanting to become mature, even though it involves some trials and heartache and difficulties. The Lord knows, and He's excited about you wanting to go forward. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, you can agree with me, and you can say, Lord, I want to do the same. But let's pray right now, okay? Father, we as a body come before you and we ask for your help. We ask that you would assist us in becoming mature. We say to you, yes, we are willing. We ask that you would help us in our walks to reach that stage of maturity that you have called us to walk in, that we would be able to endure the difficulties of life, that we would see the prize which lies ahead like the Apostle Paul. We would not worry, faint, or fear, but we would trust in you for our very lives. Help us, Lord, but know that we are willing. In Jesus' name, amen.